couldn't help wishing tonight that this had been the first meeting instead of the last. All good things come to an end, they say, and that is true of things in this scene, but we're going to a place where there's going to be unending joy. And it'll be wonderful to meet in that land that is fairer than day. For just over 3 years now, I have been closely associated with the work of the Lord in this country, and I've had a very special interest in part of the palm. Because I came here at the beginning of October 1966, and I've been at the park every year around this time since then. And it's been so wonderful to renew the fellowship with you dear people here. I wish I'd had more time to do more visiting, but perhaps that will be possible on some other occasion. We are expecting the Lord to come, as we've just sung, and the next great meeting may well be in the air. That convention in the air, how I'm longing to be there, when the saints from every land shall meet. Christ himself will there preside, with his loved ones glorified, who shall worship at his sacred feet. I come from the city of Aberdeen, Scotland, as you know. And we have a saying there, happy to meet, sorry to part, and happy to meet again. And these are our sentiments at this time, as we again express to you all our deep gratitude for the warmth of your love and your fellowship in the Lord. I came here for a rest too. So did my wife. And it's been a wonderful rest. You've just no idea. After Washington Bible College, we are right underneath the dining room. That's where our bedroom is. And we usually have very late nights because my wife has often got to be with students till quite late, and often I'm called in to talk to students or any problems arise. We're the only faculty members living at the college. So you know what that means. And then, just before 6 in the morning, usually about 5:45, we hear the noise upstairs. Breakfast is served at 6:45. And if you haven't got up by that time, you're glad to get up. Because it really gets very, very noisy. All the chairs are moved around, ready for breakfast at 6:45. Classes start at 7:10. When our day begins, 7:10, the first class, and we go on until 1:25. Then, of course, 2 nights a week, we have evening school. That also occupies our time quite a lot. And then, as director of missions, I'm involved 1 night a week on our student missions program. Now, I'd just like to say a word here. I meant to mention this earlier, but I think you'd be interested to know that the students have provided us with an open-air van for work in and around the Washington area. The beginning of last year, the students themselves made this decision without any direction from any of us. They felt they would like to commence a faith promise plan. This is not a pledge. This is a promise. And they promised, quite voluntarily, without any names, no tags to this at all, they just promised something like $9,000 for the year. Half of that amount was used in buying this van and equipping it for open-air work, so that we're able to show films, we're able to conduct meetings in all kinds of places with this very useful addition to the ministry of the gospel in our area. This year, the Faith Promise Plan has as its target something like $12,500. And again, this money will be used as an outreach in connection with the gospel of Jesus Christ. We have many needs in and around the college, but none of the money is going to be used for our own college work. The money will be used entirely to help in the spread of the gospel. Now, shall we turn to the Epistle to the Ephesians and read in chapter 5. We've got about halfway through chapter 4, but possibly we'll be able to just give a short summary of the latter part of that chapter and then move quickly into the 5th chapter. Let's look at the last verse of chapter 4, which says, "And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Be ye therefore followers." The word, of course, here is imitators. "Be ye therefore imitators of God as dear or well-loved children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. The fornication and all uncleanness of covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting," that is jesting about sacred things, "which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let not man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them. For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit," better translation, "for the fruit of the light is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord, and of no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which have done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. For whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Wherefore he saith, Awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your hearts to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God." May the Lord bless to us this portion of his holy word. I will not read the rest of the chapter, but may refer to it later on. I read it very recently when I married my two daughters in New Zealand. Shall we just bow together in prayer? O God our Father, we thank thee for the fellowship that binds us the one to the other. We praise thee that this link which we have with thy dear people in part of the palms is an eternal link. Nothing and no one can or will ever sever it. We are bound together in this fellowship for all eternity. And Lord, we're so glad about this. We're just rejoicing in this glorious fact tonight, because we are brothers and sisters in Christ. We belong to thy family, O God. And all this has come about through the finished work of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We do commend to thee our dear friends here at the park. We thank thee, Lord, for the leadership that thou hast given to them. We pray for all who have the responsibilities here. We again commend to thee our very dear friends, Mr. and Mrs. Willie. We thank thee for them, Lord, and we pray that thou wilt give them wisdom, physical fitness, and spiritual strength for their many responsibilities here. We thank thee for those who are assisting them, and we pray thy blessing upon them. And we thank thee, Lord, for the great help and encouragement we have received from our dear brother John Meyer. We thank thee for him, for the gift that thou hast given to him. And Lord, we pray that thou wilt bless him richly in his own soul. We thank thee for thy good hand that has been upon his wife. We pray that thou wilt minister to her every need and grant her, we pray, a full recovery. We commend the family to thy care and for thy blessing. Lord, we come tonight with grateful hearts, hearts overflowing with love to thee because of all that thou hast done for us. O Lord, how we thank thee for Calvary. How we bless thee for the triumph of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ from the dead. How we magnify thy name as we think again of the glory of his ascension to the right hand of God. And blessed Lord, we look forward to his coming to receive us unto himself. And we do ask that thou wilt help us to live, daily expecting our Lord from heaven. Bless this final meeting of this series, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. In the fourth chapter of the Epistle to the Ephesians, Paul takes up again the thought of the church as the body of Christ. The Lord Jesus himself is the head of that body, and Paul goes on to speak of how there is the structure as well as the function of the body. He speaks of how there has to be cooperation and coordination if the body is to remain in a healthy condition. He goes on to explain that there has to be movement, action. And my dear friends, as members of the church, we recognize the headship of Christ. We know that he is the source of all the blessings, that all the strength that we have, we derive from him, that we need his control and direction in all that we do, and we desire above all else to fulfill his divine purpose for our lives. Some years ago, I arrived in Adelaide, Australia. I was going there for a series of meetings. But just as soon as I arrived, I was asked to visit a hospital. There was a lady there from the Shetland Islands who had lived in Australia with her husband for a number of years. She had asked to see me. Life was ebbing away, and she knew it. And my dear friends, I never will forget the impression that was made upon me as a result of that visit. This lady, nearing the shores of eternity, knowing that so soon she was to meet her Lord, was deeply disturbed and greatly concerned because she'd lived for her own interests, she said, rather than for the interest of the Lord who had redeemed her. I was completely shaken, I must confess. I stood by many a bedside in my time. I have seen a person pass from this scene on numerous occasions, but never in all my life will I forget that day as I stood by that bedside. Here was this dear lady pouring out her heart to me and saying, oh, if I only had my life to begin over again, how different it would be. I have misspent my life. I have hindered my husband in his Christian interest. And although I did my best to try and calm her and assure her of the exceeding riches of divine grace, as I left that hospital that day, I remember standing in the path, the main path down from that fairly large hospital. I said, oh Lord, forbid that I ever should come to the end of my life and feel as this dear lady has done. I don't know why I said that tonight. It's not in my notes. But no doubt the Lord intended that I should mention this to you. Only one life. It will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. In this fourth chapter, Paul recounts many of the things that characterize the old life. And he exhausts the putting off of all those things that characterized us before we were Christians. Putting on the new man. So that there is a real spiritual renewal. And then he says, grieve not the Holy Spirit. We can grieve the Holy Spirit by ignoring his indwelling. And we can grieve the Holy Spirit by indulging in sin. Now there are three things particularly on my mind tonight, which I want to share with you. First of all, Christian love. Secondly, Christian light. And thirdly, Christian living. Christian love. The last verse of the fourth chapter exhorts us to kindness, tender-heartedness, or mercy, and forgiveness. And the model and motive for this kind of attitude is because of all that the Lord has forgiven us. We have to be kind one to another. We should be tender-hearted or merciful. And we should have this spirit of forgiveness because of all that the Lord has done for us. And so when we begin the fifth chapter, Paul says, be or become ye therefore imitators of God as well-loved children imitate their father. As we know, in Greece, oratory was very prominent. There was a great desire on the part of many to achieve success in this field. In oratory, it was considered that there were three essential factors. There was first theory. You had to learn about it first. Then secondly, there was imitation. And thirdly, there was practice. Theory, imitation, and practice. We have to get to know the Word of God. We have to be students of the Scriptures. Then we have to be imitators of God as His own dear children, displaying the features, the disposition of the one to whom we belong by faith. And then there is the practice, putting into operation what we have learned as we seek to follow or imitate our Lord. Verse 2 of chapter 5 says, walk in love. I note that seven times in this epistle, Paul uses the word walk or walked. As we learned earlier, this relates, of course, to our conduct or behavior, to how we live.
chapter 2, verse 2, as he's writing of the old days when the Gentiles were unconverted, he says that they walked according to the course of this world. The spirit of the age characterized them and us before we became children of God. Then in verse 10 of the second chapter, he points out the importance of good works, and he says that we should habitually walk in them, that is, practice or do things that are good in the sight of God. In chapter 4, verse 1, you remember, he speaks of walking worthy of the vocation wherewith we have been called. Remember to whom we belong and the country to which we are going. He has bought us with a price. We are children of God. We belong to his family and we are citizens of heaven. Walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye have been called. Then he gives a further warning concerning the past. In verse 17 of chapter 4, when he urges that they should walk not as other Gentiles walk. The characteristics of the unconverted days should never be in evidence. Here in verse 2, walk in love. Verse 8 of the 5th chapter, walk as children of light. And then verse 15, walk circumspectly. Now we're thinking at the moment of Christian love. And his word to us is, walk in love. Make this your practice day by day to show a spirit of true Christian love. We love him because he first loved us. We love the children of God because they've been redeemed by the same precious blood and because they're bound for the same glorious destination. And with the Apostle Paul, in all our Christian life and service, we can see that it is the love of Christ that constraineth us. And this evening, as those who have experienced the sacrificial love of the Savior who died on the cross for our sins, we would take up the words of Simon Peter and we would say from our hearts tonight, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that we love thee. Oh, may we live as those who really love the Lord. And we can prove this fact as we have loved one to another. Paul then goes on to speak of some of the very sad and sinful things that are going on in this wicked world in which we live. He writes concerning infidelity, a denial of the sacred vows of marriage. He speaks of impurity, moral laxity and depravity in conversation and conduct. And we must not, as Christians, either indulge in such things or even talk about them. And then he mentions that covetousness, a greed for material gain, is really idolatry. Because an idol is anything that comes between us and the Lord. Infidelity, impurity, and idolatry. But then he goes on to show that that characterizes those who are in darkness, those who have never been enlightened with the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. And so he says that we have been brought into this light. We are the children of the light, and therefore should act and live as those who are continually enjoying the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Paul says certain things here that are very interesting about light. He says that this light develops or produces good fruit. Goodness, generosity, righteousness, and truth. If we are living in the light of His presence, then we will be producing fruit that will glorify His name. Then he goes on to say in verse 10 that the light displays that which pleases God. That which is, to use his own word, acceptable. And we know that many beautiful buildings are illuminated in order that we may see something of their loveliness. And the light reveals to us the glories of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the altogether lovely one. Then in verses 11 through 13, he shows us that light detects that which is evil. It captures out in the dark corners that which is displeasing to God. It exposes so that we are able then to take appropriate action against it. The light is revealing. And then he implies in verse 14 that this light directs our way. We have been brought into the light. We should walk in the light. Because if we do so, we have fellowship one with another. As John tells us in his first epistle, and our way will be guided in the light that God will give to us. Christian love, Christian light. Let us never forget that the Word of God is a lamp to our feet. That means it shows us where we are. And it's a light to our path. That means it shows us where to go. Thirdly, Christian living. In verse 14, there are two words that always stand out as I read these words. Awake and arise. Now, our daughter Sylvia, when she was in the States here, I think it was last Christmas, or maybe it was my birthday, I forget. But anyhow, she gave us an alarm clock. And I'd never owned one, but you press a button and it'll call you again in 5 minutes. You press another one and it'll call you in 10 minutes. So you really can awake without having to arise right away. But here the word is awake and arise. And when the word awake is used here, I believe it relates to what we sometimes call revival, which is not necessarily a New Testament topic, but it is often spoken of in the Old Testament scripture. However, revival is a spiritual awakening. You cannot revive a person who is dead. That person needs new life. That's where we need to apply the truths of the gospel. But those who have life, those who are Christians, sometimes tend to get a bit sleepy. And they need to be awakened. There has to be a revival. And you know, beloved, I believe with all my heart that we need a revival in these last days. I know in my own heart how important it is to remember the real necessity for a true Holy Spirit revival.
Revive thy work, O Lord.
Wilt thou not revive us again,
that thy people may rejoice in thee?
This spiritual awakening is followed by a spiritual arising. And this relates to our Christian living as well as to our Christian work. Now I believe there are three conditions that are necessary if we are going to experience the fullness of the blessing of God in our life and in our witness for God today. In verse 18, we have the striking statement,
be not drunk with wine wherein is excess. The person who indulges in drinking wine is controlled by it.
And then Paul says, be filled with the Spirit. And this word, be filled with the Spirit, is a continuous act. Because the verb is in a continuous tense. Be constantly, be habitually, be daily filled or controlled by the Spirit. Now, how can we be filled with the Spirit today? Let us be perfectly clear in our minds as to what the Scriptures teach in respect to the person and ministry of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is a divine person, co-equal with God the Father and His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. He is, I repeat, a divine person. Again and again, in speaking of him, the Lord Jesus Christ used the pronoun he. Then the Holy Spirit has come into this world to convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. It is the Holy Spirit who effects the work of regeneration. When we are born again by the Spirit of God, we are filled with that Holy Spirit of promise, as Paul tells us in this very epistle. In 1 Corinthians 12:13, he informs us that by one Spirit have we all, please note the word, have we all been baptized into one body. If a Christian asks you, have you been baptized with the Spirit? You turn right away to 1 Corinthians 12:13 and show that person that the only baptism of the Spirit that the Bible knows is this one that makes us members of the body of Christ. It is an initial act because in 1 Corinthians 12:13 the verb is in the past tense. It applies to all believers in Christ. By one Spirit have we all been baptized. It brings us into the one body, the church. And then it makes us one with all other true believers in Jesus Christ. So that I do not have to ask that the Lord will baptize me with the Spirit. But the moment that I was saved, the moment that you became a child of God, you were baptized by the Spirit into the body of Christ. Then in 1 Corinthians 6:19 and 20, Paul shows us that as believers, we are indwelt by the Spirit. The Holy Spirit has come to take up his residence within us. When the Lord Jesus Christ gave the promise of the coming of the Holy Spirit, as recorded in John 14, verse 17, he used two prepositions that are very interesting and informative. He says the Holy Spirit who has been with them, that was a function of the Holy Spirit in Old Testament times. He was with certain believers for certain purposes. The Holy Spirit who has been with them is going to be in them. And in this present dispensation, the Holy Spirit is in every believer in Christ. Now we recognize that because he is a divine person, we cannot have more of the Holy Spirit than we now have. He lives in our lives. Our bodies have become temples in which the Holy Spirit dwells. But when Paul is writing to the Ephesians, he says that it is possible for us to be filled, to be controlled, to be dominated and directed by the Holy Spirit of God. Now I believe there are three conditions that have to be fulfilled if we're going to experience the filling of the Holy Spirit. First of all, we have to realize our spiritual state. This is why we have the word here in verse 14, awake and arise. You remember, the same thought was in the mind of the apostle when he was writing the epistle to the Romans, chapter 13, verse 11 says, and that, knowing the time. That now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is past spent. The day is at hand. We have to realize our present spiritual state. Then secondly, we have to recognize our responsibilities. We have to walk circumspectly, that is, carefully and consistently, not as foolish ones, but as wise people, redeeming the time because the days are evil. We have spiritual needs, but as we read on, there are spiritual implications. We cannot sit back and do nothing at all. We have to decide and determine that before God, we're going to yield ourselves completely to Him. And if we remember our responsibilities, this will indicate a willingness on our part to become involved in the work and witness of the Lord. And number three, verse 17 says, understanding what the will of the Lord is, we have to resolve to do the will of God. Realize our spiritual state. Recognize our responsibility as before God. And then resolve to do the will of God. Now, when you became a Christian, you made a definite and deliberate decision. You said, in effect, Jesus, I do trust thee. Trust thee with my soul. Guilty, lost, and helpless, thou canst make me whole. And you'll never forget that day or that night, will you? Oh, happy day, when Jesus washed my sins away. It was a definite and deliberate decision as before God. In our Christian living, if we're going to really live for the Lord in the light of eternity, then we have to decide and determine that this is the kind of life that we want to live today. David could write in the 27th Psalm, one thing have I desired of the Lord. Oh, you say, that's the kind of life I want, all right. One thing have I desired of the Lord. Listen. He goes on to say, that will I seek after. I'm going to go in for this. I'm deciding tonight before God that I'm going to live for Him as I've never done before. Friends, we apply preaching like this to the unconverted. But I think we need a message to believers today so that we may resolve to do His will from our hearts and say, oh Lord, this is the kind of life that I want to live, and by your grace, I'm going to live it. If Ephesians 5:18 is an order to be obeyed. It is a scriptural injunction. Be filled with the Spirit. And as our lives are yielded to God, as we are prepared to hand over our lives to Him completely, without any limitation or reservation, if you're prepared to say tonight, Lord, you can now have all there is of me. Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to Thee. And if He means it from our hearts, then we shall know the fullness and the power of the Holy Spirit. What are the results? There is, first of all, the power that possesses. We have to be empty of self and sin. To be filled with the Spirit means that sin is displaced in our life. Every obstacle and hindrance must be removed. And when everything is out of the way, then the Holy Spirit is able and willing to fill these lives of ours with the fullness of God. The Holy Spirit is resident in your life, but may I ask, is He president? Is He really in control of your Christian life and service? Is your whole life given over to Him? He wants to possess that life. My dear friends, if we are willing to give ourselves to God in a definite act of dedication, then the Holy Spirit will possess us with His fullness. Then there is the power that praises. We see that the result of the filling of the Holy Spirit is that we speak and sing. There is the making melody, and there's the giving thanks. There's harmony in the heart as well as in the home as a result of a Spirit-filled life. And then, there is the power that practices. For in verse 21, we had the word submitting. And if we had gone on reading, we would have discovered that we need the filling of the Holy Spirit in the home, day by day. So that we may become better husbands and wives, better fathers and mothers, better employees and employers. It reaches out into all kinds of relationships. And to be filled with the Spirit empowers us to glorify the Lord. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, we have a very challenging statement concerning the importance of witnessing for the lost. But ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me. And then he goes on to speak of Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost part of the earth. My dear friends, if our witness is to be fruitful and effective, it is absolutely essential that we know the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. As I close tonight, I want to say that I believe that the filling of the Holy Spirit is the Christian's greatest need today. It is possible for us to be occupied with so many things. to fill up our lives with even things that are perfectly legitimate in themselves. Beloved, we are living in desperately dark days. We are in crisis times. It was Sir Winston Churchill in the last speech he made in the British House of Commons who said, mankind is in a situation both laden with doom, both fearful and laden with doom. In these dark hours, the bright hope of the imminent appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ encourages us to deeper devotion and more involvement in Christian service. And I'm speaking to my own heart as I speak to yours now. I believe what I'm saying with all my heart. I believe that we need to heed the scriptural injunction. I believe we need to take it to heart right now. Be filled with the Spirit. Are we willing to fulfill the terms and conditions? Are we prepared to just hand over our lives to God right now and say, Lord, here's my life. I give it to Thee. Then, as we yield ourselves to Him, the Holy Spirit of God will possess us with its fullness, and we will be empowered for Christian life and service. Remember again the words with which I commence. Only one life. It will soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. We're going to bow in prayer now. We're going to just have a few moments of silent prayer. I believe that the Lord is in this place tonight, in very truth. I believe He's speaking to your heart as He's spoken to mine. I cannot give a message like this to your friends and not become deeply involved in its implications. I can't preach to you and not take this to heart myself. Oh, I'd be such a hypocrite to do anything of the kind. What I've said, I really mean. This is my desire, this is my decision, that the Lord should have all of me. Are you willing tonight to face up to spiritual reality? There are things that perhaps have been occupying you to such an extent that somehow the things that are real and spiritual have just been somewhat pushed aside. You're conscious of this tonight, and this very evening in this chapel at the Park of the Palms, you're going to make a covenant with the Lord that your life is going to be handed over to Him. I'm not asking for any outward evidence of this, but I want it to be a true heart experience. King of my life, I crown Thee now. Thine shall the glory be, lest I forget Thy thorn-crowned brow. Lead me to Calvary. Oh, dear friends, as we think of the cost of our redemption, as we remember that the Lord Jesus Christ paid the infinite price for us, that He gave Himself for us, how can we possibly withhold giving ourselves anew to Him? Love so amazing, so divine, shall have my heart, my life, my all. Is this your decision tonight before the Lord?
thou low before thy scarred yet sacred feet. And Lord, as we think of the greatness of thy love, we are just overwhelmed again. How can we possibly talk in terms of how much we would give to give our, in giving ourselves to thee when thou didst give thine all for us? Lord, tonight, as best we know how, we give ourselves entirely to thee. Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Oh, Lord, we pray that thou wilt enable every dear Christian friend here tonight to be willing to submit to thy divine authority, to recognize thy divine ability, and to know the blessing of the fullness and the power of the Holy Spirit of God. Lord, we thank thee again for these happy days that we have spent here together. Truly just a foretaste of that wonderful day when we shall all be in thy presence, never to go out again. O Lord, as we anticipate thy appearing, as we wait for thy return, we pray that thou wilt help us to be faithful to thee. Speak to us, Lord, in these closing moments, and grant that what we have decided in our hearts as before thee tonight may prove to be real in our Christian life and service. Now unto him who is able to guard you from stumbling, and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen. And amen.